So this is Paul, the last chapter in Romans, and he is thanking those that served him, served with him, suffered for him. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Centrea. I'm going to get all these wrong. Spoiler. That you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman, Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen of the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. It's a lot of greetings, and I'm just going to say right now, I'm glad that the names have gotten simpler. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you love us. I thank you that we can just go anywhere in Scripture and you have a word for us. So today, Father, I pray that that's exactly what would be a word from you, that it would be you, Lord, all of you, and I would not be seen. I pray an extra blessing today on women today, that, Father, as they serve you, as they serve the ones that you bring across their path, as they serve their children, Father, and their spouses, if that be the case, I pray a blessing upon them. Father, just ask that you would be present in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're talking partially about first century resumes. And Webster defines the word resume as a brief written account of personal, educational, and professional qualifications and experience as that prepared by an applicant for a job. Or my personal favorite is a summing up. What we've just read here in this last chapter of Paul is just that. It's a resume written by Paul of those he has known and served beside in Rome. But I also think it's a message of grace, and I'm going to look at grace three ways today. We receive grace at the point of salvation through Christ Jesus. I call that grace in. Then we're called to extend grace to others as he has extended grace, mercy, freedom to us. Grace out, or grace lived. Let's call it grace lived. And then finally, we're called to extend grace to others. So we're doing grace in at the point of salvation. We live in grace, grace lived, and then we're called to extend grace, grace out. I want to look at the idea of grace and resume and how they impact our lives, at least how they've impacted mine. So if you bear with me, I'm going to share a little bit of my personal story. But first, I wonder if any of you live your life working to perfect your life's resume. Do you look at your life as though it were a spiritual yardstick or checklist, hoping you perform well enough to have value, or shrink in shame as others use that yardstick against you or critique you and find you lacking? Work with me just for a moment. Close your eyes, if you will. And I want you to think back. What were the dreams you had for your future? Did you make plans on being a financial success? Did you pursue your perfect career? Did you plan on the perfect family? Did you dream of being a dad or mom to perfect children? Did you imagine doing something big for God? Imagine serving him in such a way that it would matter for the kingdom? Did you believe you would earn a place in that great cloud of witnesses? How did you do? Did your dreams and plans work out the way you hoped? How does it feel to go back in time and look at these things? How is your life's resume looking so far? You can open your eyes. Over the last couple of weeks at work, I've been interviewing potential staff. I read their resumes with a very critical eye, having been burned before. I want to know if they're worthy of the position that I have to offer them. Would they be a good fit with my team? Would they pull their weight? Out of 30 resumes, I kept maybe 10 for a second look, and only 5 that I actually interviewed. 25 didn't measure up to the yardstick of standards I applied, and really just 1 passed muster. It's a process that is disappointing for those who didn't make the cut, obviously, and uplifting for those hired. They were eliminated or chosen based on their credentials, or if you will, based on their works. Now, I don't know about you, but I have used that yardstick of standards, a spiritual yardstick, outside of the work situation and in my own life. To be real with you, I've spent a great part of my life trying to measure up to that spiritual yardstick of my own making, as well as some made by other people, and I measured up to them or didn't. I've tried to work really hard so that my life's resume was stellar. But still, my life hasn't turned out the way I planned as a child. And let me just side note here, Gary and children who are here, I'm glad. Okay, God's plan for me was perfect, and I'm thankful that I allowed him to have his way. Back to the yardstick, though. Because of that yardstick, I saw myself as unworthy, a failure as a woman, wife, and mother. And though I received God's grace at an early age through salvation, I didn't live or walk in it. I honestly, I don't know if I even knew how. I had my ticket into heaven, but I didn't recognize or choose to live in the new life of freedom and grace that God gave me at the point of salvation. Instead, I embarked on a path of self-destruction, and even as I desperately searched for significance and self-worth. So I had grace in, but not grace lived. If you just keep bearing with me. As a child, I was very sick. So much of my small world revolved around doctor's visits, hospitalizations, medical testing, and has continued to this day. It was back then, it was very scary. My parents were and are very strong in their love for God. They were a wonderful testimony to me. And at a young age, they showed me my need for salvation through Christ's death on the cross and resurrection. They also showed me the importance of praying about everything, about taking everything to prayer. For example, you know, this is a saying, pray about your hangnails, not just the mountains. So anyway, I prayed for salvation, and I prayed that God would take away the scary sickness. And I guess it was about that time when I also started to believe that bad things happened to me, well, because I must be bad in some way. Even if I couldn't see it, there must be something bad there. That year is also clear in my mind because that year began a 13-year journey of physical, sexual, and satanic abuse. I continued to pray that I would be good enough, so that God would stop the hurting. Please just show me what I'm doing wrong, Lord. What hidden sins are within me that is causing this? I spent so much time working to be good enough to build a resume that would earn me his favor, to try to measure up to what I believed a godly person should be. It was exhausting. At age 12, I developed an eating disorder that would last for 21 years. I wanted to control something in my life. And side note, funny thing here, if you know anything about eating disorders, there's no control that you have. It's all controlling you. Anyway, I kept asking God to make me a better person. I longed to feel significant instead of ashamed. I kept asking God to help me be more like him so he'd use me to reach others. I wanted to be used. I wanted others to know the freedom and grace in Christ, even as I was living in the bondage of self-deprecation and destruction. As a young girl and eventually a young wife and a new mom, I didn't know how to walk in the grace that I believed was for everyone but me. When God took my barrenness and blessed us with children, I was passionate in my quest to teach them about God's grace. I did not want them going through what I did. But it's hard to teach grace if you're not living it. had this really, really close friend, sister in Christ, that prayed and fasted for me continuously. And one day, she asked me to read this passage in Ephesians 1, 3 through 9, and asked me to do it having God open my heart and mind to his truth. So let me just read that for you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, and with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. And then Jeremiah 1:5, before I shaped you in the womb, I knew all about you. I knew all about you. Before you saw the light of day, I had holy plans for you. I don't think I can adequately describe what the truth of those verses has done for me. To say that they gave me life is probably pretty close. What God showed me is that he knew me before there was even a world. I mean, when it was just God, he knew me. And he knew all about me in all his wisdom. So it was like, you know, not like he was having an off day and feeling kind of fuzzy and he chose me, you know. No, he knew all about me in his infinite wisdom. And still chose me, still delighted in me. That means he knew all the sins that I had done before salvation. He knew all my screw-ups that were happening right then and there. And he knows all that goes beyond. And what? Still chose me. Still delighted in me. Still counted me holy and blameless in him. He knew all that had happened to me. All that I would have happened to me. And so on and so on. And guess what? He what? He still chose me. And again, not on an off day either, in all wisdom. And delighted in knowing me. So, redeemed me, ransomed me, freed me, and validated me. He made me holy and blameless through him and before him. Isaiah 43:1 says, but now this is what the Lord says. He who created Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. I'm his. And guess what? If you've asked Christ in your heart as your Lord and Savior, he wasn't having an off day with you either. You are his. So here's the thing. Grace is given to us by and through God's Son, Jesus. Jesus took the punishment we all deserved, and he placed it on himself and went to the cross. By doing so, he gifted us a relationship with God. Grace gifted us at the time of our salvation. It is not based on anything we did or could do. Romans 11:6, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. Galatians 5:1, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Grace lived. So grace in at the point of salvation. Grace lived in the power of Jesus Christ. Just look at the call to action in this verse. It says, stand firm, do not submit again. So guess what? We have a choice. Living in his gift of grace is a choice we make. We have the choice whether or not to stand firm or to submit to the yoke of slavery we wear when we aren't living in grace. God did not save us so that we would carry the chains of works around us. one of my eating disorder hospitalizations, they asked me, all of us in this art class, to draw a picture of how we saw ourselves. I've never shared this with anybody. I don't know why I'm doing it now, actually. But so I drew, I guess, myself, the back of me, naked, covered in bloody scars everywhere. There wasn't a part of me that wasn't covered in bloody scars. And chains hanging from my arms and my neck and my feet, ball and chains. That's a picture of us before Christ. And sometimes in our foolish humanness, which we are stuck with, we just are, we're here on earth, we're stuck with it till we hit heaven. Sometimes, instead of living without those fallen chains and those bloody scars, we step back into them and we willingly put them back on. Paul says this, it's Romans 7:21 in the New Living Translation. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I just love the fact that Paul struggled. I just have to say that. That probably didn't come out right, but you know what I mean. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin, stepping into the ball and chains. That is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God. The answer is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law. But because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. Can you relate? Ted Decker is an author that my family is very familiar with. He says this: we are supposed to love others and to turn the other cheek and refrain from gossip and not judge. We're supposed to be a shining example known by the world for our extravagant love, grace, and power in all respects. But how? If we are working apart from God, but we can't get it right, we're not going to get it right. It just ain't happening. Can't get it right if our focus is on the work and not on Jesus Christ. If our goal is to do works, to have that stellar reputation, and not in Jesus Christ, then we've stepped into the ball and chain and the scar. Look at chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. It says, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus, and because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. So again, we have a choice. We have been freed from walking in that yoke of slavery. We have been freed from the ball and chains that were stuck on us. We had no hope of getting them off but for Jesus Christ. What we struggle with is putting them back on. Until we choose to live in the eternity of his grace, we can't even begin to extend grace to others, as he has instructed you. Just Hebrews 4:16, Matthew 5:7, 1 Peter 4:10, Ephesians 4:29. All of them say the same thing, basically. Give grace to those around you, like I have given grace to you. Show mercy like I have shown to you. So, you know, like Ted Decker was saying, that if we're gossiping and we're judging and we're not showing love or grace and all that to each other, we're missing the boat, because God has extended grace to us in all aspects. Grace out. So grace in at the point of salvation, grace lived in the power of his love, freedom, grace, and joy, staying without the ball and chains, and grace out to anybody in our world. Gary and I were told that because of my health issues, I would never be able to either conceive or bear children. And then God blessed us with four boys. Now, I'm just saying that ought to show you what God's sense of humor is like. But anyway, I'm not going to go any further there. They're amazing. They're amazing. They're the absolute pride and joy of my life. Our oldest son's name was Micah. For years, Micah struggled with his faith in God. He couldn't believe that the Christ he'd accepted as his Savior when he was a young boy would forgive the things he'd done as he got older. In his shame, he ran from God. Gary and I, we just begged God. We just begged God to bring him back to the fold. We prayed constantly for Micah to believe God's grace was meant for him. And Micah, he just seemed to test us at every turn. And I went through a period of time where he just wasn't coming home till who knows when, and I would just stay up. And if anybody knows anything about me, I'm like hitting the hay by 8:30, 9 o'clock. I just can't stay awake. But somehow God kept me awake. And Micah would come in just like all cool, like the rules don't belong to me, and I would just be whatever, you know. And eventually he would start talking to me, and he would start sharing things with me that were just horrible, horrible, vile things that he would do. Eventually, Micah came to the Lord, and he told me later that if Gary and I turned our backs on him because of his actions, that he would know, that would prove to him that God's love and grace is phony. Just praise God that he kept us close to him. How we rejoice when he yielded his heart and life to the Father, and to watch him grow in grace. And when God called him home 3 years later, we clung to the knowledge that he was in heaven. God surrounded us with his peace, even as we grieved. For 2 years, I clung faithfully to the Lord. I would cry and scream and yell my anguish to him and let him carry me through the pain of Micah's death. I remember one time being in the shower and just saying, "How could you? You can't even conceive of how I feel." And it was like the Father just whispered to me, "I lost my son too. I gave my son up for you." God was very faithful, and he showed myself and I know Gary his hand through all of it. Gave us moments that we were able to rejoice not only in Micah's home now in heaven, but also in what we saw God doing in the lives of others that we had prayed for years. But I got to tell you, Satan is very good at his job. And don't ever think Satan's just somebody in a red suit with a pitchfork. Because his whole purpose is to destroy you and me. And he's good at it. I started hearing that voice telling me I wasn't good enough. I was a failure and a lousy child of God if I was still experiencing such overwhelming darkness as I grieved. I judged myself because I thought after 2 years as a good Christian, I should be further along. I was messed up. I heard the lie that if I had been a better, godlier mother, maybe Micah wouldn't have died. That somehow was my fault. And in my mind, I let God down again. He had to be so disappointed in me that I would finish out my days on this Northland shelf collecting dust. He couldn't use me. I pulled out that old spiritual yardstick to measure my worth, and I just knew I had proven my lack of value to God yet again. I couldn't live that way. So I cried out to God, and I begged him to show me his truth to annihilate Satan's lies. 1 John 4:4 says, "You, dear children, are from God, and you have overcome, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." Satan didn't stand a chance. Colossians 1:22-23 in the Message says, "You yourselves are a case study of what he does. At one time, you all had your backs turned to God, thinking rebellious thoughts of him, giving him trouble every chance you got. But now, by giving himself completely at the cross, actually dying for you, Christ brought you over to God's side, and he put your lives together, whole and holy in his presence." You don't walk away from a gift like that. You stay grounded and steady in that bond of trust, constantly tuned into the Message, careful not to be distracted or diverted. You know, we can do life one of two ways. We can exist in, through, and during it, or we can live in it. And I believe God has called us to live and rejoice in this life. It's a choice. It's our choice. No one, nothing can take the choice from us or make it for us. It's ours to ponder, ignore, treasure, or fear. It can be the gift of freedom and boundless joy in Christ, or the toxic oppression of bondage so dark it will steal your breath even as your heart continues to beat. I had gotten distracted by my pain, and I stopped choosing to live in His grace. Can you relate? So grace in, at the time we asked Jesus to forgive our sins and receive His free gift of salvation. Grace lived as we choose to walk in His freedom, holy and blameless in His sight. Grace out, as we extend to others that which He has extended to us. It's a journey that is both blessed and difficult. We can't get caught up in writing our own life's resume to the extent we forget who the author of that life is. We have to stop living by the spiritual yardstick or checklist of ourselves or others. That's bondage, complete bondage, and that moves us away from living in His grace. We must start living in the empowerment, freedom, and joy found only in Jesus Christ. What amazing, indescribable freedom and joy we know when we release the chains of law, when we release works, when we release others' resume for us or our own impossible yardstick. If we do that, you can't even fathom the joy and that freedom and that grace. And because we live in the empowerment and the joy and the freedom and grace of Jesus Christ, when that crap of life hits us, when things have been done to you that just you want to destroy you, when you experience pain, when you are you've lost your job, or a child dies, or you have children that just aren't perfect, or you have a husband you spend a lot of time praying for and you're not seeing results, I don't care what it is, you're living alone. Or even if life is like okay and you just have those little things that are annoying you right now, if you're living in Jesus Christ, grief meets joy right there. I don't rejoice in any way, shape, or form that my son died. I don't rejoice that I went through abuse of any kind. I don't. I don't rejoice in being sick. I don't. And I don't believe God asked me to. What I rejoice in is the fact that He's got me. I am inscribed. I am carved into Jesus Christ's hand, into the hand of the Father. I'm not going anywhere, neither is He. I will never leave you or forsake you. It doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done. It doesn't matter. He's got you. If you've given your heart and life to Jesus Christ, you are holy, blameless in sight. He has got you. That's what I take joy in. It's true that our lives, what we do in life matters. It does matter. It's true that our lives should reflect love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Jesus said, "My true disciples produce much fruit." I can't even talk right, fruit. "This brings great glory to my Father." And Jesus also said, "By their fruit, you will know them." So what we do, it matters. How we live matters. We're going to mess up. Just think back to that passage Paul wrote. But through Him we are loved completely. We are pure and blameless. We are forever held in His hand and secure through all things. We get up and we start a new day in the empowerment of Jesus Christ. I referenced Ted Dekker a little earlier. He's a Christian author. He writes mostly Christian fiction. But he, in my journey through grief, Gary bought these books that he wrote, and they were they gave me hope. And he's dealing, it was his own path of learning to live in grace in Yeshua's way, as he calls it. Anyway, let me just read this to you. We all know what Jesus means for Christians on a doctrinal statement in terms of the next life, and we are eternally grateful. But we still live in this life. What was His way for this life, other than to accept His way for the next life? I see that my entire life has been one long search for my identity and for significance in this life, though I was secure in the next life. I was supposed to have special power to love others and turn the other cheek and refrain from gossip and not judge. I was supposed to be a shining example, known by the world for my extravagant love, grace, and power in all respects. And yet, while I heard the rhetoric of others, I didn't seem to have these powers myself. I was sure that it was uniquely my fault. I didn't have enough faith. I needed to try harder and do better. Others seemed to have it all together, but I was a failure. Can you relate? What about you? You're saved in the next life as a matter of sound doctrine. But do you often feel powerless and lost in this life? Yeshua shows us a way of being saved in the midst of all that we think threatens us on the dark seas of our life here on earth. When the storms of life rise and threaten to swamp you, can you quiet the waves? Can you leave that cherished boat behind and walk on the troubled waters? Or do you cling to your boat like the rest of the world, certain that you will drown if you step on the deep, dark seas that surround you? Do you have the power to move mountains? Do you turn the other cheek, able to offer love and peace to those who strike you? Are you anxious in your relationship or lack thereof? Are you concerned about your means of income or your career or your status? Do you fear for your children? Are you worried about what you will wear or how others will view you in any respect? Do you secretly suspect that you can never quite measure up to what you think God or the world expects of you? That you are doomed to be a failure, always? Are you quick to point out the failures of others? I was, though I didn't see it in myself. As it turns out, it's hard to see when your vision is blocked by planks of secret judgments and grievances against yourself and the world. But Yeshua came to restore sight to the blind and set the captives free. The sight he offered was into the Father's realm, which is brimming with light, seen only through new vision. His way of being in the world is full of joy and gratefulness, a place where all burdens are light and each step sure. Contentment and peace rule the heart. A new power flows, unrestricted. But Yeshua's way is also opposite the way of the world, and as such, completely counterintuitive to any system of human logic. The body cannot see Yeshua's way for this life. True vision requires new eyes. The mind cannot understand it. True knowing requires a whole new operating system. Yeshua's way is letting go of one world system to see and experience another, one that is closer than our own breath. It is surrendering what we think we know about the Father so that we can truly know him, which is to experience him intimately, because this is living eternal life now on earth. It is the great reversal of all that we think will give us significance and meaning in this life so that we can live with more peace and power than we have yet imagined. In the way of Yeshua, in the way of grace, we will bring peace to the storms of this life. We will walk on the troubled seas. We will not be bitten by the lies of the evil one. We will move mountains that appear insurmountable. We will heal the sickness that has twisted our minds and bodies. We will be far more than conquerors through Yeshua, who is our true source of strength. Whenever we find ourselves blinded by our own grievances, judgments, and fears, yardstick, resume, we sink into the darkness. But when we trust Yeshua and his way once again, we see the sun instead of the storm. This is our revolution in Yeshua, to be free from the prisons that hold us captive. This is our healing, to see what few see. This is our resurrection, to rise from death with Yeshua as apprentices in the way of the Master. Hebrews 13:19-21 says, all we care about is living well before God. I'm going to skip ahead to, may God, who puts all things together, makes all things whole, who made a lasting mark through the sacrifice of Jesus, the sacrifice of blood that sealed the eternal covenant, who led Jesus, our great shepherd, up and alive from the dead. Now put you together, provide you with everything you need to please him. Make us into what gives him the most pleasure. By means of the sacrifice of Jesus, the Messiah, all glory to Jesus forever and always. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. God is calling you to leave off the chains that he died for. He's calling you to live in his grace. And he's calling you to extend it out. Someone said the other day to me, oh, I'd give anything to be 16 again. I went, oh, I wouldn't. And they're like, yeah, because you could redo things, like do them over again. Yeah, but I'd make all other mistakes. You know what I mean? Because I'm human. But if I could go back, I would do everything in my power to relax in Jesus Christ. I would do everything that was within me to read and get ingrained in me the truth of his love for me. To know that I am his. And when the lies from the evil one surface, I would just go, uh-uh, because the word says this, shut up. I would learn to fight in Jesus. I got to tell you, please, if you have heard nothing else, know how he adores you, that he chose you, delights in you, longs for you to live in the grace that he gave you.